So let's read in Luke. By the way, this is the first parable that we've done out of the book of Luke. We did one last week out of the Gospel of Mark, and now we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 41. And while there is context that we're not reading, I just want to read the parable right now. We're going to start with the parable, and then we're going to step back and see the context in which that parable is given. So let's begin with verse 41. Luke 7, verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Stop right there. That's the end of the context, or that's the end of the parable, because he now addresses the audience. So let's look at it in a more step back kind of way. Let's get back away from the parable and let's read the context in which this parable is given. In order to do that, we're going to have to go all the way back to verse 36. So let's do that. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. I'm just saying, if that's what you're known for, a woman of the city and a sinner, probably not the best reputation there is. Or could it be a polite way of telling us what we need to know? That's what it is. It was a street woman, a woman of the city, a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this is the Pharisee, said to himself, which is interesting. I just think this is interesting. It's in quotation marks. Where did the Pharisee say this? He said it to himself. He didn't say it out loud. He said it to himself. This is what the man was thinking. And Luke puts this in quotation marks. Accurate estimation, maybe. Or maybe Luke gets some insight, and Luke knows exactly what the man is thinking to himself. We'll see that in a moment. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, well, there's his name. Now this Pharisee has a name. I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So there's the context in which this parable is given. A Pharisee. Now, we use the word Pharisee in a very accusatory kind of way. If we say someone is a Pharisee today, are we complimenting that person? Or are we insulting that person? Of course, we're insulting that person. And that insult is implying or stating that the person we call a Pharisee is critical, judgmental, hypocritical, and someone that's harsh, applies rules to others that they don't apply to themselves. Sees themselves as righteous, which is what we call self-righteous. So it's a great insult. Now, a Pharisee was merely a religious position. If someone is a Baptist, and we're all Baptists in this room, if you're a member of this church, you're a Baptist. So if I call you a Baptist, I'm probably not insulting you. But if someone who is not a Baptist says, oh, he's a Baptist, and the context implies that that is an insult, what might that insult mean? I'm listening. That's an open question for discussion. What might somebody mean as the insult when they say, he or she is a Baptist? He's a hypocrite. A what? They want to tell you what to do. What else could a Baptist, what else could it mean? Narrow-minded. Man, let's don't get ugly, okay? Can't dance. Can't drink. What else? Oh, no. I've been a Baptist a long time. We don't have any problem with makeup. We have problems when the guys wear makeup. Sorry. Okay. You get the point. You get the point. That a mere denominational label can become more than that. It can become an insult. Now, is that the way Luke is using it? No. And I'll tell you why it's not the way Luke is using it. Luke is not a Jew. Luke is using it to be descriptive. He's using it to let the reader in, to let the reader know what kind of person this is. A Pharisee was someone who was keen on the law. And we see that keenness in the way he thinks, given the insight we have into the way he thinks from Luke as he records a quotation of what Simon says to himself. Can this man really be a prophet? If he were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this is who is touching him, a sinner. And that's important because that's insightful. This touching that was going on between this woman, a sinner, a woman of the streets of the city, and the feet of this prophet, this teacher as he calls him, was in itself an act that would result in the filthiness of Jesus. Jesus is now filthy. In the Pharisee's mind, he is sinfully filthy because that touch disqualifies Jesus according to first century Pharisaic law, and I'll explain that in a little bit, from going to the temple and offering sacrifice. He is what we would call unclean. He is unclean and therefore cannot go to the temple until he becomes clean. And the way he would become clean is to address his uncleanness, either through time or sacrifice. Now, was Jesus really ceremonially unclean? It depends on what ceremony we're talking about. If we are talking about a Mosaic, the Old Testament law, no. This was never forbidden. Touching, being touched by someone, did not disqualify you. But through the centuries, interpreters, some of them known as Pharisees, some of them known as Sadducees, in different camps, the Pharisee was the right-wing conservative, theologically. The Sadducee was the left-wing progressive, theologically, and by the way, politically as well, because they aligned themselves with Rome, the Sadducees did. So, not according to Mosaic law, but yes, according to the affiliate laws that were drawn up by the scribes. And the scribes fell in these two camps. The fact is, Luke just wants us to know something of what he's talking about. Because some of these terms might be missed by a Gentile audience because they are not familiar with all this stuff. And so he elaborates a little bit to let us know what's important and what certain things mean. So let's look at it. We've now set the context a little bit. I just want to set a little further. I'd like to set, if I may, I've set the literary context. I've told you where the story is within the bigger story. Let me set a little bit of the historical context for you. Because if you're reading this and you don't know what is happening on the screen, because if you look at it like this is the screenplay and you haven't seen the movie, then it might not make sense to you. I mean, you'd see this woman at Jesus' feet and she's behind him. So the image would kind of naturally be Jesus has arrived at this person's house. We know as Simon the Pharisee. And as he comes in the room, the woman follows him in the room. That might be the picture you have, that this woman is encroaching on Jesus, gets down low because he's standing there and she's behind him. But that would be the wrong picture. That's not what Luke is describing. What Luke is describing is a man who's been welcomed into the Pharisee's home, Jesus. He's gone where guests go once they've been properly greeted, and that is around the table. They are the invited guests. They go in around the table, and these tables don't have chairs. These tables have cushions. And the invited guest has an honored place at the table and an honored cushion. And so he approaches the table. He lays down, literally lays down on the cushion or the pillow next to the table. And he puts his feet away from the table because feet are dirty. They don't need to be near the table. He's already unsandaled his shoes when he entered. So there's Jesus, and this woman has come in, and she's heard he's there. So what does she do? She gets down low like everybody in the room is down low. And she does what she's there to do near his feet. And what she's there to do is described in what we've just read. And it is what causes Simon to say, this man must not be a prophet, or he wouldn't let that happen. Because in Simon's mind, letting that happen means Jesus is no prophet. Because if Simon was a prophet, he'd know this woman can't do this. Therefore, Jesus can't be a prophet because he's letting her do this. And what is she doing? She's crying, she's weeping over Jesus' feet, and she's then washing his feet with her tears and her hair. Can you think of anything nastier to do to your hair than to wash them in the muddy, wet feet of someone who walks around on the dirty streets? It's awful. It's an awful scene. But it's obviously an emotional thing going on because she's weeping. There's something going on here. Simon thinks he knows the full story, but he doesn't. It never even crosses his mind. Why is that woman doing what she's doing? He only notices what she's doing. It doesn't cross his mind what the conditions may have been, and we don't know, but we're given a little hint by the parable. Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. That's how Luke can quote what Simon is thinking. And so Jesus responds to what Simon is thinking, and he says, "Simon, I want to tell you something. I want you to hear something." And he gives this parable. And the parable is about a man who has two debtors. One of them owes him 500 denarii, and one owes him 50 denarii. 10 times the other. 500 versus 50. 500 denarii would be almost a year and a half of salary. 50 denarii would be 52 months of salary, more or less. So that's the comparison. And Jesus asked the question, having told this parable about this debtor, or these two debtors, and the one who was owed the money, that the one who was owed the money forgave both of them. And notice what Jesus says. He says, "Which of them will," listen to me, and look what he says, "do both, which of them will love him more?" Not which of them does love him more, which of them will love him more? Because the story's over. There's no more to tell in the story. Jesus tells the parable. Two people owed money. Both of their debts were forgiven. Stop. Simon, which of them will love him more? And one commentator said, and Simon felt the clamp tightening at that moment. So he answers thus. Then turning towards Simon, he said to Simon, Simon answered the one, watch this, "I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." It was too late for Simon to back out now. Now Jesus is going to apply this parable to Simon. That's the context, okay? He is now applying this parable to Simon himself. That's the contextual application. But now I want you to understand something. That's the application within the context. Now there's going to later be an application outside the context. In other words, there's going to be an application to you and me. This application is to Simon himself. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Of course he did, but he really hadn't. He really hadn't paid much attention to the woman. Just to the activity. He said, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." By the way, that was customary. You remember in the upper room? Didn't Jesus do that very thing? Not because he was superb. He was just being customary. He had invited these people to this room. It was the host's customary responsibility to provide a servant, if there was a servant, to wash the feet of the guests who had had to walk the dirty roads to get to that person's house. He said, "But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss." That's another thing. I know, we don't do this now. I guess because we're Baptists. We don't do it in America either, but in other countries they do. We greet. They greet with a kiss. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." I don't know what a holy kiss is, because I've never been greeted with one. Don't try it either. My wife might object, and if you're a man, I will object. That's just how I am. So, right off the bat, Jesus gets to the point. Simon, you haven't done these things. She has. Simon, I've just told you a parable about a man who had two debtors. Both were forgiven their debts. Who will love him more? Now the implication here is, listen, Simon had been forgiven. That's the implication. Simon had been forgiven. And this woman is about to be forgiven. And maybe already has been. Let's read on. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. The oil was a cooling device. And she's used an ointment, implying something that was more expensive than even oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who has forgiven little, or is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now, let's move on to point number two, okay? Okay. The contemporary application. That's now, having read that and having read the full context, how does this apply to us? Now, I can tell you I know for certain a few things, but I can't. I can't tell you I know for sure that Simon had been somehow converted. That's the implication of the conversation Jesus has. That's the implication of the parable, that Simon had been forgiven, but it may not be the fact. Okay? It's kind of implied, but it may not be the fact. So we don't know for sure. Another thing we don't know for sure, it's kind of implied that this woman had already been forgiven. But we don't know that for fact. It may be that her forgiveness, which, by the way, doesn't need an announcement, does it? God doesn't have to speak from heaven for us to be forgiven, does He? Can't He forgive? Do we have to pray the sinner's prayer to be forgiven? Listen, don't answer that. Listen carefully, folks. What if you're a mute and you can't speak? How can you say the sinner's prayer? Help me. In your mind. Hey, does He read your mind? Well, Jesus just did, didn't He? He read Simon's. What makes you think He couldn't have read this woman's mind? I'm just saying. We don't know what happens in silence. And by the way, I want to just say something else along the way as I walk down this road of application. I find some degree of comfort as a sinner in this parable. I find a lot of comfort because I am a sinner in this parable. Yes, I'm in this parable, and so are you. And we can switch places back and forth in this parable. We can be Simon. We can be the woman. We are Simon. We are Simon. When our love for the Lord has faded to the extent that we are finding ground to disregard the people around us who are sinners and their relationship to the Lord. Do you think the Lord, who could read Simon's mind, did not know this woman was a prostitute? Anybody? You think he didn't know that? I mean, if Simon knew it, don't you think he knew it? Well, let me just go ahead and be theological here. He knows everything. Everything that's knowable, he knows it. So he knew this woman was a prostitute. And that mattered to him more than what the human written laws were by which Simon was living. And they were human written. Simon was abiding by laws that Moses had not written. If you were with us as we studied back through the Sermon on the Mount, you would understand. Many times Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He was never, not once, disputing or contradicting Mosaic law. He was disputing and contradicting false interpretations of Mosaic law. Those very false interpretations by which Simon was living. And ladies and gentlemen, we can become the Pharisee in the story just like that. Equally forgiven, but we don't count our sins as equal to somebody else. We judge ourselves as less sinful than someone else, which gives us a disposition not toward that other person, but toward the Lord Himself of less love. It gives me great comfort to know that no matter how much, how great, how long I am as a sinner, have been as a sinner, where I've been as a sinner, His forgiveness is sufficient for me. It also gives me great pause to think that sometimes I look down on other sinners and I think I'm condemning them, but in actuality I'm revealing the coldness of my heart toward my Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a little glimpse into your omniscience and grace through this story about an unnamed woman who loved you greatly. I want to be her. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Pleasure.